Some of us are very much creatures of habit. We get into a groove and we stick with it, and then something changes, and we're like, whoa. So a few of you thought worship was normal, and then we did that first song in a different groove than we've ever done it. And we're like, oh. And just to keep it interesting, Sue and I sat on this side of the sanctuary today. Do you know it's really different over here? That's our pew. Luke's keeping our spot for us. But we sat there. And so I almost caused a train wreck here at the communion station, because when you sit there, you go that way. So I sat here and I went that way and had, you know, Sean just smiled at me and was like, yeah, he'll figure it out sometime. I want to give a gift away. And I love giving books away that are powerful. This one's called Worship Together. A guy named Josh Davis, who I do not know, co-authored it with Nikki Lerner, who I'm beginning to know. And so I want to give this away to someone who doesn't have a copy and who will read it and be transformed by it. That's a big ask. Yeah, see, that slowed the hands down quite a bit. Read it and be transformed by it. And then the next thing I would do is like, say, give it away to someone. Give what God gives you away, right? Okay, so who wants this? Yeah, okay. Come, Donna. All right, everyone else, you have to buy it. Nikki has a table with some of her music back there, as well as that book and other resources. And when we have a guest of her caliber come, I really urge you, buy all of her stuff. It's no fun taking all that back home in a suitcase. So buy all of that stuff. All right? Now, we're going to talk in a moment about the vision that God's given us as a church. We'll pick up where we left off last week. But I, at different times in the life of this church, I feel like we have to recognize what God is doing. Okay? God gives us relationships in the kingdom for purpose. And we've had relationships at different times. We have a friendship with Dwayne White, this crazy Texan who has a prophetic gift. And every time he comes to us, he stirs faith in our hearts to believe that God can do anything he says in his word. And that builds faith. And so in the body of Christ, Dwayne is a gift to stir faith all around the world. And he does that when he comes to us. Another person who's a guest of ours, Roy Todd, who has come several times. And he's an amazing world-class pianist, and he's an evangelist. And they're church planting over in England. And when he comes, he uses his evangelistic gift to raise our expectancy that people are going to find out who Jesus is and give their lives to following and serving him. And it happens. The evangelism gift that brother carries is released to us. Paul and Priscilla do all kinds of things when they come from Ireland. They you know, say controversial things and they stir us up. But the biggest gift I believe that they've imparted to us over the years is joy. They just have a ton of joy, and they make us laugh, and they have walked with the Lord and served as leaders, and they carry all of this joy still. It's so wonderful. Well, What's God doing when he brings Nikki and her crazy team to us? Yeah. I just want you to know, God doesn't have favorites. It says in the scripture that he doesn't have favorites. But I'm not there yet, and David on the bass would be right up there. Yeah. Thank you, brother. That was something. And I will affirm what Sue said earlier, is this team not only has amazing skill and gifting, but their hearts for the Lord is sincere and genuine and humble. And hanging out with them is just a treat. So A couple years ago, Sarah went to this worship conference. We sent her to go get trained and equipped, and she came back and kept telling me about this person who led this one session, who's named Nikki. Evidently, they stayed in touch. I heard about the book. I read the book. I gave a book to everyone on the worship team a year and a half ago or so. And what God has been doing in her life for the last 18 years at Bridgeway Community Church is what I want a deposit of in our midst. They're the new people, and they don't know this happens all the time. So, Nikki, I honor you. Thank you for the gift of God you are to this nation and to the body of Christ. Thank you for leading powerfully and being who God created you to be. And thank you that we get an overflow of that. Thank you for investing in Sarah. Sarah is more courageous and more confident as a leader because you keep messing up in her life. Now, you mentor her, you encourage her. Thank you for investing in Sarah's life. Thank you for investing in worship leaders. Thank you for taking your team and ministering reconciliation to our nation. There is so much hatred and racial stuff going on that the media keeps stirring the fire. And thank you that you're putting out fires everywhere with the love of God. Yeah, yeah. So I'm not going to commit you and your team to a 15-year relationship like I've had with all of the other guests that we, but I just want to recognize when God's doing something and he's making a deposit of his anointing somewhere, we just should embrace it, church. We had a prophetic picture on this stage of where God's taking Grace Covenant Church. And I'm not asking God to make us clones. He doesn't need another Nikki. You are so much already. Right? But he wants everyone to have the kind of freedom to be who they are in Christ that Nikki models for us. It's really powerful. It's a real big blessing. So transitions. Stephen, I need you on piano to make this transition right now. I just have to ask. I've wondered this the whole weekend, and Nikki gave us an invitation in the worship seminar. Ask me anything. You can't offend me. Ask me anything. Stephen, what's your background? What's your ethnic makeup?
I'm black.
You're black. All right.
I had the same question, by the way, when I first met him. I said, so what's your ethnic makeup? He looked at me and he said, I'm black. Just a light-skinned brother.
All things to all people.
Yeah. Lord, give us the freedom those folks have, I pray. I love you guys. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you for investing in our team. Thank you for your investment in the body of Christ everywhere. And when he calls you internationally and you really get to go cool places like New Zealand, then, come bless that too. Yeah, I'll carry luggage, no problem. Okay, vision. God's given us a vision to see thousands healed, saved, and passionately following Jesus. That's a really big vision, and we talked about that last week, and we talked about how that's only possible by the filling of the Holy Spirit, the empowering. The Holy Spirit fills us and empowers us to go and be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. So it starts at home and spreads out. And it's only possible when we know and experience the love of God ourselves. We can't give and share what we haven't encountered. So we need more of a revelation, more of an understanding of God's love, and we need more of his filling and his Holy Spirit. And I want to continue on. Here's a little review. Talks about this wonderful process that God led us in for several years, which we as charismatic churches emphasize. It was prayerful and prophetic, and then it was strategic, and it was a process, continues to be a process. And so God gave us, he imparted to us this really big vision to see thousands saved, healed, and passionately following Jesus. And the foundation, the reason we exist, is that the mission is to love big, grow deep, and go out. And that's our unique 6-7 word condensed paraphrase of the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So, and the foundation for all of that is love. We start in love, we continue in love, and we're going to fulfill the vision because we stay in love. All right? So I want to say, as part of our strategic planning process, we identified a few real clear objectives. And some of these are you're just kind of like, oh, really? You guys spent time with the Lord in prayer and prophecy, and you came up with this? And yeah, we did. And the things I'm going to talk about are really kind of skeletal. They're like the bones in our body that give our body structure. Our body has life, but it doesn't have structure without skeleton. And some of these things are that way. And so the Lord gave us some objectives to strengthen communication. If you haven't noticed yet, strengthening communication is real important because it's not one of my primary gifts, and it is one of my wife's. And so you know what some of the dynamic challenges in our marriage has been for 28 years. One's really good at it, and one sucks. but I'm an eager remedial student, and I'm learning communication. And so communication is something that has been strengthened, and God, thank you, Sue, for the team you've developed and the improvements on our web and our social media and our written communication. In every way, God has strengthened that. Another thing that God has strengthened is our use of technology. And so I just thank Bert and Eric and their team for all kinds of things, the gear that John, thank you, John. You're an amazing sound engineer. The gear that he's playing with back there, and the computer network, and the web, and the Wi-Fi, all kinds of things that we take for granted and make us able to do the things we're doing are part of strengthening the use of technology and that infrastructure here in our midst. And then another thing that we worked really hard on for the last year was improving the way we bring people on board in the church and the way we help them get connected. And so the Connect course is an overhaul of our membership process. And the small group system that Mike has been leading is dramatically improved. And we've got people getting connected and serving in a much stronger way than we used to. And so thanks, Mike, Catherine, for your work in strengthening connections within the body of Christ here. So those are all kind of structural things that make us more fruitful and able to fulfill the vision that God's called us to. And I want to look at three stories, and we're going to look at them briefly, but I want to look at three parables that have impacted my heart and helped me really arrive to the place where seeing thousands saved and healed and passionately following Jesus is just what my heart beats for. As newlywed couple, Sue and I began leading a small group 28 years ago. And this small group that I was a part of, the men in the group would go away on a retreat right at the end of or beginning of the year, and we would do a thing where we would do some fasting, we'd pray, we'd worship together, and we'd share the goals that we believe God had given us for the year in the area of our personal life, in our ministry life, in our careers. And it was a wonderful time. And we went to this one retreat area not too far away. And so I was with these three or four men. And I don't even think we had any children yet, so this was pretty early on. And I was with this group of men. My small group leader and mentor, Greg Raines, led this group of men. And so we're away praying and worshiping, and one of the men prays this prayer, and I remembered, he prayed, "Lord, give me a heart for the lost." We were in worship, and he prayed, "Give me a heart for the lost." And I was just like, "Yeah, Lord." And I was saying amen, but I was thinking my own things. And then I just had this story that I remembered reading. And so I got my concordance and found the passage, and it's in Matthew 18. And it's an interesting couple verses. Matthew 18, verses, you can jot this down. I'll read it for you. Matthew 18, 12, 13, and 14. It's nestled right in this little area. We know that Matthew 18, 15 and following verses, because that's how Christians are supposed to resolve their conflict. So that gets referenced. That's more familiar. Because we got a lot of conflict, and so maybe. And so we're familiar with what follows in 18, 15. But right in 18, 12, just prior, the disciples were arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus brought a child in front of them and said, unless you enter the kingdom like one of these children, then, you know, this child is the greatest, and the greatest is the least, and he said all kinds of profound things. Well, right in the middle here is this. It says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? And again, when Jesus is asking questions, it's not for his benefit. He knew the answer, and he's hoping we will discover it. What will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and go to search for the one that is lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than over the 99 that didn't wander away. In the same way, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. If a man has 100 sheep, one wanders off. Well, I'm not a shepherd. And I'm thinking, 100 sheep? One idiot, one wanders off? But the way the question is, it's kind of like, no, the obvious answer, Merle, is you would go searching for it. And so we were having this prayer time, and something just wrecked my heart. And I was like, Lord, I don't care about stupid people that wander away. That's what's true. And I was like, we're leading a small group. You got to change my heart. Because that's honestly where I am. That guy prayed to one, give me a heart for the lost. I'm like, yeah, Lord, give it to me. Because I don't have your heart for people who are being stupid. And at some point in that prayer time, God said, you're the stupid one who wanders off. Aren't you glad I searched for them? Aren't we glad that God goes looking for those who wander? We're all here because he goes after the lost. I got a deposit of that understanding in my heart, and it's what gives me a heart to pursue people that are wandering. You can't make this stuff up, okay? You can't decide, I'm going to love people that are unlovely, and I'm going to chase after people that want. You can't do that. If God doesn't give you that love, good luck. And don't pretend you have it when you don't, because it will get sniffed out by those who are hurting. So let's keep experiencing and encountering God's amazing love. And let's ask him to keep imparting his heart to us, because there's no way we will see his vision for this community and this church fulfilled if we're doing it out of duty and obligation. His amazing love has transformed my heart, and it will everyone else who's lost and wandering. So this little story is very formational in my heart as a pastor. Here's another story. It goes on to this is the shepherd sheep theme, and this is in John chapter 10. And I'm just going to read a couple verses and throw them up on the screen here. He says in John chapter 10, he's talking about being the gate and that he's the good shepherd. He's not a hireling. The hireling is just doing it for money, and when things get tough, he'll abandon the sheep because the money's not good enough for that kind of trouble. But he says, I am the good shepherd, verse 14. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. We know that's true, and a part of remembering Jesus' sacrifice in communion this morning reminds us of that. I'm the good shepherd. I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I know my sheep and they know me. Verse 16 gets really good. I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. I have other sheep too. They're not here yet. I must bring them. See, having a vision to see thousands of people saved and healed isn't some grandiose thing we concocted because it would look good in print. We're probably not good enough to come up with great slogans here. What we're being called to is God's heart, and here it is. I have other sheep. They're not here in this fold yet. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice just like you do. And there will be one flock with one shepherd. Now, Jesus is talking to some disciples and some Jewish people here. So we know that Israel was the chosen one, and then the Gentiles were added in. Once again, you and I have the privilege of being a sheep, a son and daughter of God, because we have been invited into it. Many times, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll be in a place and I'm just thinking, nah, I'm pretty good right now, Lord. Don't need another person in my life. Don't need any more headaches. We went away for vacation one time with the four kids, and we took a little longer than we usually did. And then we tacked on some time at my mom's lake house, and we spent about, I don't know, 8 or 10 days as a family. It was one of our longest vacations, and I came back reluctantly. I was like, I'm good with four kids. The world is simpler. I don't need all of this. And we don't. And we don't have capacity for all this. But you know whose heart is bigger? The Father's heart. Father's heart says, I have others. They're going to know my voice, and they're going to be added to this. So as long as everyone in this community hasn't heard how much Jesus loves them, we've got room in our hearts. Not in our own selves. They are going to listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. There is one shepherd for the body of Christ around the world. Isn't that beautiful? There is one King of Kings. One Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. There is one shepherd. He has one flock. We just got to experience what some of the sheep in a different flock sound like. I kind of like it. But we have one shepherd. We all know his voice. We don't always know one another's voices very well, right? But we know his voice, and he knows us. I have others that must bring in to the fold. That's God's heart. So I don't know. We all have capacity. Sue and I, we had a few children, and we kind of were getting into it. We got this, and we had. Then, sure enough, we had more kids than we could handle, and we were overwhelmed. And that's an okay thing, because we relied on God, not our own strength. I don't know, you might be in a really great small group, and you might be like, this is good. Close the doors. And God's like, no, I have sheep that I must add. So we multiply. We're fruitful. I don't know how many is in God's heart for this church, but I know there's more. And not because we're groovy and great, but because there are people who don't know how much Jesus loves them yet. And he went looking after you and me, and he's searching for them, and he wants to bring them to a home where they will be loved like you and I are loved. So let's not get anything in our heart that says, enough. It's okay to be honest when we feel that way, but don't live there and stay there. Don't make camp there. That's not home. I must bring them. That's God's heart. Okay, here's the next parable. This is a great story too. This one will mess you up. Yesterday when Nikki was talking and she would say, I love to think about what isn't being said in all of these Bible stories. And I think that way sometimes too. Probably not as much, but so he says to his servants, I'm going to jump in. There's this story. Well, we have time. I'll read it. This is Matthew chapter 22, starting at the beginning of chapter verse 1. It's called the Parable of the Great Feast in the New Living Translation. Jesus told them other parables, and he said, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. So he sent other servants to tell them, the feast has been prepared, the bulls and fatted cattle have been killed, and everything is ready, come to the banquet. But the guests he had invited ignored them and went their own way. One to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers and insulted them and killed them. The king was furious, and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their town. And he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. Now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see. So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike. That messes with us a little bit. And the banquet hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. Friend, he asked, how is it that you're here without wedding clothes? But the man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, bind his hands and feet and throw him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. What a crazy story. Isn't that a crazy story? This is a parable that is it's a judgment sandwich. You start out with people being nuked and killed, and you end the story with someone dying. What kind of wedding story is that? Well, part of our difficulty with this story is that people are dying. And part of our problem with this story is we don't understand the culture surrounding kings and Jewish customs. At least I don't. In a Jewish culture, a wedding was a major thing. It went on for days. You know, we get a wedding invitation, and we're like, I don't know, can I carve out a few hours in the afternoon? Nah, not so much. I'm done. That isn't it. They would spend days and days. And in one commentary I read, it was like 7 days is the banquet feast and the party. Americans just don't have time for 7 days of anything, even vacation. So it just, that length of time meant you had, that was a huge commitment for the host to provide for guests for 7 days. So it was a huge, massive undertaking, and it was a huge celebration. And in that culture, somebody of means, a king whose son was getting married, you didn't so much receive an invitation to come to one of these, you were summoned. You didn't say no to kings who invited you to things. Again, we don't get that right now because we have so much disrespect for people in government authority, and some of it very well placed and deserved. But we don't understand the custom that when a king invited you to something, you didn't say no thank you. That was huge disregard and disrespect. And so this story starts out with all kinds of premises that are kind of foreign to us. So a Jewish wedding celebration went for days. A king, you were expected to accept a king's invitation to something. And so there's all of that going on. And by the way, parables are not literal. They're illustrations, they're metaphorical, they're ways to understand things. See, in our culture, we have a son who just got engaged. And in our culture, you invite a certain number, anticipating, knowing, really hoping that not everybody's going to accept, or you will be overwhelmed, right? That's kind of our premise is, well, if we, you know, I was watching our son and future daughter-in-law, they're wrestling with the list and how many can we invite? Well, if we invite this many, then we got to pay for this many, and this is our budget. And it was all of this stuff that had nothing to do with the seriousness of an invitation in this setting. For a king, someone not coming to his invitation to this kind of banquet was unthinkable. And so much so that kings who would throw these kinds of parties, again, from reading from a commentary, I don't walk around knowing these things, but as I did this study, kings, when they would throw these parties, if you were someone who was poor or who didn't have the means, they would provide the appropriate clothing for you to come. Isn't that amazing? They invite you to this celebration, and then they make provision for you to be there if you don't have it in your own self. Now that parable is starting to remind us of something, right? So in this story, in this parable, the religious leaders and the Jewish people who had their lives all together and were respectable knew right away he was talking about them as the original guests who disdained it and rejected his invitation and didn't think enough of it to accept it. So they knew he was bringing them down a few notches. And I want to know, as you heard this amazing wedding story, who can we identify with in this story? Well, right in the middle of this judgment sandwich is this wonderful good news where servants went out and invited everyone on the streets, good and bad alike, it said. The people who didn't deserve to get an invitation to anything the king was throwing. That would be the poor, the outcast, the diseased, the tax collectors, the drunkards, the prostitutes, the people Jesus was accused of spending time with all over the place by the self-respected religious leaders who had their lives together and would clean their hands ceremonially and do everything right on the outside, but inside their hearts were far from God, he said. So all of these disrespectable, all of these people are being invited to the banquet. I hope you can identify with being that kind of invitee. Because that's who I am. Again, the people of Israel, God's chosen people, they got the good news first. Jesus came and presented the good news of the gospel to the people of Israel, to the Jewish people, and then it was extended to the Gentiles. I am an adopted. I don't know. Do we have any Jewish ancestry Christians in our community? I don't know that we do. We're all here, really, because the king went out and invited everyone on the street corner. We're all those that have been added in. We're the riffraff, church. So we should identify right away with the people who didn't deserve an invitation and didn't have the means to show up in an appropriate dress. He gave us the invitation, and he gave us the clothes so that we could even be there. That's the good news of the gospel. And when we get that in our hearts, that that's who we are, I hope you can also identify with being the servants that were sent out. Because once we're in the family, once we are God's children, we serve his purposes. Again, he gives us his heart. And his heart is to go get everyone into his house. When we accept the invitation, the good news, we join the family. And God desires to transform our hearts and to give us his heart. So our vision, what God wants to do with Grace Covenant Church, is to use us to bring thousands into his wedding feast. What a privilege. How overwhelming is it, though, right? Again, I don't know what your capacity is, but we all have a capacity. And when we get to that capacity, everything over that is a headache. It's a sacrifice. It's hard work. And you better have God's resources at that point or you got nothing. And some of us, before this church went to two services, our capacity, our threshold had been reached. And we've been saying uncle ever since. And that's okay. I love you and I honor you because you're still here hanging on to what God's called us to. And for some of us, the thought of planting a church or the thought of adding another service, that's it. I'm on tilt. The game's over. Done. And I just want you to know God's love is bigger, his heart is bigger, and he wants to expand your heart to match his. So here's what I want to encourage us with to close. And I'm not really sure how we're landing this plane, but I want that awesome band back up here on the stage. So come on. So we want to see thousands saved, healed, and passionately following Jesus because we have received his great love. We have been the one that he sought after and found when we were wandering off. We were the one who didn't deserve an invitation and didn't have the right clothing when we showed up. See, that parable is not a story about if you wear the wrong thing to Grace Covenant Church, you're in hell. That frees you up, right? There is no dress code that will get you in hell. That isn't the story. It's a parable. It's an allegory. It's a metaphor. It's saying that when you come and accept the invitation, you also accept the robes of righteousness that he provides so that you can remain in the family. Don't say yes to God's invitation for new life and then say no thank you to changing. He loves us so much. There is nothing that will disqualify you from being invited into the family of God. He loves us so much that nothing is too much junk. Nothing is too big a wall. Nothing will be a barrier that keeps you from coming. But he loves each of us too much to let us stay at that place. He told the adulterous woman, "Does no one condemn you? I don't condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." He received her, he loved her, and he moved her on to something higher, to what she was created. He does that with each one of us. So we want to know and experience God's love. We want to be empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. We want to go out and invite everyone we see. And that feels so big. I just want to break it down and say, you know what? If each one of us would just pray for, if we would just search for, if we would just pursue one person this year, we would model God's heart. We would be embracing God's heart. And if each one of us would embrace this and start praying for and start searching for and start pursuing just one, in time. That's thousands. Now, we could pray, oh, Lord, we could have a 24-hour prayer watch that God would raise up a Paul the Apostle or a Billy Graham, and we would see thousands saved. And you say, hey, knock yourself out, Paul. Go do that. I want both. I want each one of us integrally involved in the vision that God's called us to. Each one of us searching, praying, sharing God's precious love with one person. And I want him to raise up crazy, gifted, anointed evangelists who will see massive numbers of people saved. Okay? What's our closing song, Nikki? Sarah?
Hosanna.
See, they know. They know how we're closing this service. Let's stand up.